You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Taking the next several weeks to navigate through this book, really this serves as a transition point between the Gospels and the letters or the epistles that were written. And it's really about a 30-year history of how did the church begin after Jesus' ascension into heaven, and what are some of the significant things that were like milestone events. And so there's some stuff in here where it's like what we've been looking at is the big pictures. We've seen, you know, Peter speaking to multitudes and talking about how the Holy Spirit was poured out upon all flesh and how there was a 3,000 people added to the church in a day. And we get to see that throughout the scripture where there's like big stuff. And then it goes to individual stories. And these are specifically highlighted to show these are some of the things that were happening that helped to advance and to grow either the people, but then also the church. And so as we're going through this, we're looking not necessarily for a prescriptive, I have to do exactly what the disciples and the apostles did at that time, but instead things that would help inform what are some general principles that guided them. Because methods can change, but the principles behind them and the values that drive them often are things we can learn a great deal from. And we are not trying to reinvent or to come up with our own way of engaging with Christ. What we're doing is we're looking to embrace patterns of behavior and practices, values that are something that the church has been doing for years and years and years. And there are times to lay aside traditions because they're man-made. And at the same time as we would lay aside a tradition that's a man-made tradition, we also don't want to throw out the things that have been life-giving in the life of the church for a couple thousand years simply because, well, it's 2023, Louis. And so, of course, things are going to change. Yeah, there's going to be change. They didn't text each other in the first century, okay? They didn't have Twitter. You know, they didn't do social media. Probably helped them out quite a bit when it came to learning how to focus and to, you know, to be still. But there's an aspect where we can learn through the general behaviors that are translated across cultures. You know, one of the things that I was going to say, one of the things that ticks me off beyond all others, and I'll just go with that, is when we think that there's something that is so important to our relationship with Jesus, but outside of the United States, it doesn't work. Or outside of a very specific privileged situation, it doesn't work. Let me just tell you, this last May, I went to a conference, and the conference, you know, probably 95% of what happened was awesome. I went to a workshop, and the guy who was leading the workshop started by saying, "Let me tell you something that will cause your church to just explode." And anytime you start to hear these secrets for growth, it's like, come on, dude. Wait, it gets better. He says, "Have you ever walked into Disneyland and you're walking down Main Street and you just smell those good smells? That's a machine that's doing that. If you buy one of those machines and have it going in your church, it's like smell-o-vision. You can choose whatever smell you want and people just go crazy for it." And I'm thinking, and then, you know, then it's a joke, right? And it's a, you're kidding. This Babylon Bee's behind here going to be, you know, showing, this is a, no. He gave us a link, told us to recommend, you know, tell him Dave sent you. It's like, do not tell him Dave sent me, do not call. But it was funny because the idea was that if you do these things, you make things smell better. I agree. I don't think the sanctuary should smell like dirty diapers. I mean, it does during the week, but we don't want that to be on the weekend. But it's not that that draws people to Jesus. It may help with a crowd, but we're not trying to gather a crowd. We're wanting to be a people who are fully devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. And by being devoted to him and following the lead of the Holy Spirit, we trust that Jesus will add to our number. And part of that is, like Tim was talking about, well, it's done again, Tim. Talking about where, you know, Jesus add to our number. Okay, now who's in your life that you could talk to about Jesus? Well, I just think he should do it. Well, he thinks because you know them and they talk to you on a regular basis that maybe you should talk to them. Well, I don't know what I would say. Well, why do you like Jesus? Why do you follow him? That's a great thing to talk about. spiritual conversations can be something that if you're involved in somebody's life, it's not that you're like some sort of Christian car salesman that's trying to get them in the kingdom of heaven today. What's it going to take? What's it going to take? You've been on the car lot before in your life where they've got this rotating group of hawks that just kind of circles you. And it's like, you're not leaving. You're not leaving. You know, if you walk off this door, you walk off this lot, this could be gone. This could be gone. That's not what we're doing. We're sharing a reason for the hope that we have in Christ. And that's something where, you know, if you're like me, you come across something good, you want people to know about it. Have you ever been to the Full Belly Deli? The Gnar Burrito is so good. Try the Gnar Burrito. Jesus is better than that. You get what I'm saying? Okay. So, a little bit of a reflection from last week. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and also verse 47 says this. And they, being the disciples, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And verse 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This pattern of devotion, this giving oneself over to a series of practices or disciplines as a way of life, incorporating those as like some of the main things for life, provide a simple pattern for living out what it could look like to be a fully devoted Christ follower. And you want to be someone who is a disciple, there will be an aspect of discipline. When you hear that word, you know, if depending on what you grew up with, discipline can have a really negative connotation. And rather than say, well, we can't use that word anymore, it's like, I think we need to get healed from that and recognize that simply because someone uses a word out of context in an inappropriate or abusive way does not mean that discipline does not play a role. We can embrace the discipline that it takes to stay faithful to a calling. And discipline that's meant to break people and destroy them as individuals, that's not discipline, that's abuse. And so the idea of the disciplines that are in general, what do we need? We need good teaching to be able to think on and then act upon, to be able to take it from here into our hands and feet. We need each other. We need a community of people, fellowship that are gathered, not out of affinity or out of a sameness, but out of a call to pursue the same potential goal, and that goal is Jesus. We need the shared meal, and it's not just because food is good, but there's something of commonality that binds us together when we eat together. And then prayer. Prayer is recognizing I can't do this on my own, and I want to ask God to intervene in my life, either on my behalf or on behalf of others. Those are practices. If we engage in them, they will cause us to grow, and then they will put us into the lives of other people to be able to help them grow as well. Anyway, Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 is where we're going. This is the context. And then this is a specific story within the context of, and the Lord is adding to their number daily, okay? Those that are being saved. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, also known as 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They started their clock at 6 a.m. That was the first hour. So ninth hour is 3 p.m. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he, being the lame man, fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So, with this particular situation, I want to tell you, as I mentioned a second ago, we need life rhythms to help us to grow in our relationship with Jesus. Now, these rhythms or disciplines does not mean being so hyper-controlled and hyper-structured that there is no room for fun or for freelancing. You know, for the people who are like my wife, the idea of, you know, here's what you're going to do, here's your schedule for the day, immediately it's going to be one of those things that kind of constricts her, mostly because when she's experienced that in her life before, those points were not life-giving and useful to her. They were attempting to put baby in the corner, and nobody does that. Okay? Get that? So with that, these patterns and rhythms for life help us to be effective and intentional. We don't think anything of it to take a whiteboard and hang it up in our kitchen and make Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday on there. And then we write pot roast for Monday. Why Monday pot roast? Because it's not godly. It's not holy. It's not the right way. It's not the wrong. It's because you want to know, what are we going to eat? Because if you are like me, even if you live by yourself, if you leave it to yourself to decide, you're an In-N-Out burger every night of the week. Yes, thank you. I'll have a 3x3 animal style, protein style. No tomato, no spread, please, extra cheese. And a fry. And you'll do that. But by simply taking, say, we're going to be more intentional about our meals, you can find that if you have it on Monday that you're going to do pot roast, there's a good chance you're going to be looking and think, better get some pot roast. And what's going to go with that? And you end up with a very loose plan. You could do that for the entire week. On our meal plan, one of the things I love about Joni is she likes the opportunity to freestyle and to freelance. Not rap. That's not her. But as far as like with her life. And so there'll be like a day or two on there that's like question mark or we'll see or something like that. Or where it's like we'll eat out. And it's like where? It's like, I don't know. Crazy. But it's there. If we want to get in shape physically, we can go to the gym and stand among the machines. It will not help us. And often, you know, I have gone and been involved in gyms for most of my teen and adult life. And there are still machines I go see and it's like, huh, what does this do? And you see people doing it wrong, so you know that's not it. You know, historically it's been CrossFit guy who's doing pull-ups with, you know, the weight bench underneath him, and, you know, interesting things. But it's like to have someone who would say, here's the plan of what you're going to do. My first strength coach that I ever had was as a freshman in high school. And he said, you're going to write down everything you do. And we're going to start with your upper body, and then we're going to have another day that's your lower body. You're going to go back and forth between the two. And it was amazing how effective our workouts got when we had a point of reference to be able to say, oh, we're doing this, we're doing this, we're doing this. And when we finished that, we finished the workout. It's like nobody thinks that's bizarre or weird. It's a rhythm. When it comes to studying or when it comes to work, very few of us show up at work and think, you know, what are you going to do today? Ah, I'm just going to let it happen. Someone will often give that to us. For those of us who are, like, they consider me self-employed, and it's not just because I work only on Sundays, because that's not the case. I have to find, how does my schedule work so that I can accomplish the things I need to accomplish? If I let it happen to me, stuff doesn't get done. So I have to put things and tell them where to go. Rhythm. You're starting to see, this is not anything that's bizarre, so how much more do we need the idea of, what will my life with Jesus have as components of that to help me grow? The disciples are focused on the apostles' teaching. And, you know, we talked at Life Group this last week. You know, where were they getting this stuff? Where'd the apostles get it? It's like, I believe they were sharing what Jesus had taught them. I believe that they were referencing things that they learned as little kids from the Old Testament, from the First Testament, things that the Holy Spirit would bring up. They devoted themselves to fellowship and to sharing meals and to prayer. They did those things to grow. But you know what they also did? They didn't leave the synagogue. They thought they could continue to follow after Jesus and continue doing what they were doing. So they would go to prayer at the ninth hour, like all the good Jews did in Jerusalem, and they'd go. And that's what they did. Where and how we develop rhythms is really something that's up to us. We can say, well, I just need somebody else to coach me. At some point, that's true. Your coach will not get it done, though. It will be something that you will do. Yes? Coaches, you know, you can coach all you want. You can't do the work for them. So sometimes we schedule our life so hardcore, we have no margin. We have no space for interruptions. And we see interruptions as those things where we wish we had holy hand grenades to throw and just like to disperse those who are causing the problem. Schedules and rhythms and disciplines are meant to be something that is like a clothes hanger. It's functional. It's not the boss. If we ever find ourselves serving our structure, I would encourage you to go back and revisit that. We can't serve the clothes hanger. We're trying to accomplish the purpose of growing in our relationship with Jesus, of eating regularly, eating good food, of taking care of our physical and emotional health. It's not, well, you know what? My day was ruined. My alarm went off at 7:30. I got up and I meant to have coffee and spend time with Jesus, but my kid was barfing and they ruined my day. You know, it's terrible. I'm so angry with them. It's like, yeah, you realize they couldn't do anything to help that. It's like, yeah, but you know, I'm trying to pray and they're in the bathroom rolfing and I have to go and help them. But come on. I don't know if you've ever been the dad who's sitting, I'm reading my Bible, leave me alone, be quiet, kids. This is the holy time. Shut up in Jesus' name. Unfortunately, that's happened. You know what kids learned about dad when dad's doing that? Jesus must be scary. And it's like, oh, that's not. Sometimes the thing that we need the most is the relational connection with the people around us. And we're thinking, I'm trying to do this before you, Lord. Mary and her sister Martha, two women who were among Jesus' closest confidants. And Jesus shows up at their house, and the house is not quite Joni approved yet. Let's put it that way. And so Jesus goes and sits down, and one of the sisters goes and sits at his feet, and the other one's hustle and bustle and running around, and trying to make it presentable and trying to get the food cooked, trying to get everything ready. And she looks at her sister sitting at Jesus' feet, and she's just like, this would come together much better if there was two of us doing this. I can't believe Jesus is just sitting there talking, or she's just eating it up, just right there at his feet. I can't believe this. And finally she says, oh, Jesus, I don't mean to interrupt you two, but can you tell my sister to help me, please? Because I'm trying to get this done so we can actually take care of some real business. And Jesus just says to her, you know what? Your sister chose wisely, actually. This is what's important. And there are times that our preferred state of our house, and by the way, this isn't directed at you, in case you're wondering. You know, my house is so clean right now. So clean. So clean. Yeah. Ooh. Sometimes our preferred state is not where God will begin to work on us. He will say, I have a different priority for you. Peter and John are on their way to prayer. It starts at 3. We need to get there at 3. I had a pastor acquaintance years ago who I was talking to him, and he said, what's the biggest challenge you face? He said, late people. Late people coming to my church. I said, seriously? He said, that's the biggest challenge I face. If those people can't get in the door at 9 a.m. when we start, I lock it. I thought he was joking. I thought this was a Babylon Bee moment too. No, he's serious. That's bad, okay? You know that. We think, oh, that's so funny. We have our own moments like that. Peter and John are on their way, time to pray. I don't know which one of them would be the one who would be more likely to want to be there on time. I'm leaning more towards John. But they got interrupted because they're walking and they see this man, who they recognize, he's Lame Larry, that's him, he gets carried every single day to the Gate Beautiful, and he begs, because begging for people who can't walk is an acceptable occupation. We don't know if Larry is funny. We don't know if he's kind of a comedian. We don't know what kind of things he's got going on, but most likely he's a pretty engaging dude to be able to talk to people every single day as they're coming to the temple. Hey, good to see you again, guys. Hey, how you doing? Yeah, if you can spare anything, that'd be wonderful. But it's so good to see how the kid, you know, that they know who this guy is. With Peter and John, as they're on the way to the temple, at some point, they are both prompted to stop. Our schedules have to have space in them so that we can be interrupted by something. I, knowing Louis, there's a part of me that would say, I'll catch you on the other side, Larry, when I'm coming out. I got to go pray. Who's going to argue with prayer? But they stopped. And they made eye contact. Why this time? Jesus had been in Jerusalem countless times in the previous 3 years. He didn't heal this guy. I don't know if they'd had conversations about why Jesus healed certain people and why he didn't heal certain people. Other than he said he only did what he saw his Father in heaven doing. But they'd walked by this guy so many times. I start to think, you know, is it maybe Jesus just kind of said, you know, this is Larry's cross to bear. No pun intended. This is him. I can't believe that Jesus walked by him and didn't engage him and talk to him at some point. It starts to get extra biblical, but you can think about extra biblical stuff without declaring. And then Jesus said to Larry, I'm sorry, man. You got to wait for a couple years. I'm going to have a couple guys come hook you up. That's not what it says. But they'd seen this man many times before. The Holy Spirit prompts them. So he's calling out, hey, silver and gold. Anybody got any money? Anybody got any alms? And they look at him and says they saw that he looked at them expecting something. And there was something that reminded them. Maybe it was the times where, like, they're traveling with Jesus to go to Jairus, the synagogue ruler's house, because his little girl's sick and dying. And on the way, the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years comes up behind him and touches his coat. And he stops and he turns around and has a big conversation. And while he's talking to her, the little girl dies. And they say, you don't need to go anymore. And Jesus says, no, don't be afraid, just believe. Peter, James, John, we're going. They'd seen interruptions before, and they made time for an interruption. They weren't in such a rush to go do holy things that they could not be used by God to do something that was awesome. It may be if you build some margin into your schedule that you will get to see some interruptions as actual opportunities for God to receive glory. And I think in some ways, there are things that will pop up that are time wasters. Well, how can you know the difference? Holy Spirit, this is something. Don't be distracted. It'd be easier if there was just like a green light and a red light and maybe occasionally a yellow light. That's not how it works. But the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth and let you know, hey, this one is an interruption that's a good one. To be able to give your time to it. A few things that stand out to me in reading through this passage. I always had pictured the guy already parked in his little spot. But it says he was being carried. He can't be carried by himself, which means he's being carried by people. If a guy has been doing this in his entire life, whoever has been carrying him most likely is on the carrying team for Larry. And his entire life, he's got a few people who will, hey, we got to get him to the temple. And they get him there, and then they come pick him up. So I want you to think, when Larry's life is disrupted, when he is healed, it's not just going to affect Larry, it affects everybody who's been around Larry, helping care for him in his little system. The lame man asked for what he thought he needed. What did he need? I mean, walking's not on the table. But I need money. Why? Because you need money to survive. Something else. Peter and John, it makes a point to say they made solid eye contact with them. This is hard. When you come across people who are begging or asking for money or food or anything helps, eye contact has a way of personalizing it. Looking at someone and seeing, oh, this is a person. It's not just a grifter. It's not just, and even if they're grifting, it's a person. How often do we end up and you wish the light hadn't turned red, but you're getting ready to turn left. Maybe it's the exit onto Pyramid off of I-80, and you come down to the bottom, and there's a couple people standing there with signs, and you're right here, and they're right here, and they've got the sign up, and you're like, I think I'm on Mars right now. There's no one around me. Because if we actually look over, what are we going to do? Anybody besides me, you wrestle with that? I don't want to make eye contact, because if I make eye contact, I have to say, I'm sorry, I don't have anything. Unless you have a bottle of water or something. It's simple. But they made eye contact with him. And when they did, he's expecting, hey, I've got one. And I don't know, I'm not going to tell you, and so going forward, you always have to make eye contact. I think you have to follow Jesus' lead. But there's something of significance that we have to offer people and worth in looking and acknowledging them as human beings, as sons, as daughters, as somebody's mom, as somebody's dad, as somebody's brother, somebody's uncle, somebody's weird cousin. Money is not the answer to everything. And often we can think, I don't have anything, I wish I could help. Often the thing you have to give is nothing that's tangible, but it's something that's life-transforming, and that's Jesus. After Peter said, I don't have any silver and gold, but what I do have, I'll give to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Stand up and walk. It says he takes him by the hand. Is he still being carried at this time? We don't know, but possibly. And it says, as he takes him, it's kind of funny. This is written by a doctor, and he says, and by the way, his feet and ankles were made strong. I don't know if he had to come out of the weeds on that. It's like, wonder what the tibia and the fibula did to come into the ankle bones and to cause the muscles to be, but it's like, they were strengthened. This is a doctor who's noticing this. But it's funny because it says, and then this guy is walking and leaping. Leaping. This is not a word that shows up much in Scripture. He's walking and leaping and praising God. And he goes from outside the temple into the temple with Peter and John. Couple things. Isaiah chapter 35, a prophecy about the coming Messiah and the ministry of the Messiah is, they shall see the glory and majesty of God, and the eyes of the blind shall be opened, ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame man shall leap like a deer. The tongue of the mute will sing for joy. This was one of those things where Luke chooses this language to say, and this is part of the ministry of the Messiah that's being worked out in the life of his disciples. He's leaping like a deer. It's also one of those things where as he's coming in, he goes into the temple with them. Leviticus chapter 21 says that no person who's blind or lame or has deformities can come into the temple for temple service. It's also interesting in Matthew chapter 21, it talks about how Jesus, even though many of the religious leaders would have discouraged people with deformities from coming into the temple, it says that the blind and the lame came to Jesus in the temple and he healed them. To be in the temple was to be in the presence of God. And if you were restricted from coming into the temple itself, you were restricted from coming into the idea of the presence of God. And the first place he went running when he could walk was into the presence of God. And he needed help to get there. Lastly, all were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Signs and wonders are just that. A sign points to something. You'll see a sign and it's big and red and octagonal and it says S-T-O-P. And that means something. By itself, it's just a sign. But it requires something. It requires a response. It requires that you stop. It points to something or to someone greater. In these situations, it's looking towards, pointing towards Jesus, or pointing towards why is this happening? Every time there's a time you see, and they were filled with wonder. What happens when you wonder? This is okay to, you can go there. What happens when you wonder? You ask questions. It's not that they're going and saying, this is really quite interesting. What are we going to get for lunch? Burritos again? Of course, that's good. No. What's going on? That was Larry. Larry's leaping. Leaping Larry. He goes from lame Larry to leaping Larry. What's going on? You sure it was him? Maybe it just looked like him. I've known Larry my whole life. He's leaping. Something's going on. What's happening? This is at a time before this. And then it breaks into a prescription drug commercial. No, this is a miracle, and they're amazed. Every time there's a sign or a wonder, it's pointing towards Jesus doing something miraculous for the purpose of drawing people to himself. I've never seen a lame man walk, but in 1997, I was on a mission team that went to Romania and to Hungary, and there was about 120 of us, and we were divided into smaller teams, and we ended up in a small village in Hungary. It would have been several miles outside of Budapest. And when you think of Hungary, in many ways, it's a modern country. There were places that you could go where it would be like you were in the outback of Mexico, where there's no electricity, no running water. There's a kind of a common area with a well in the middle, and just like, what century are we in? And we end up in this spot, and they tell people, the Americans are here to heal you. No pressure. No pressure. I thought we were just coming to meet some people, and all these people with deformities are showing up. And there's one person in particular who is completely deaf. We found out because she's got somebody doing sign with he's got somebody doing sign with him. And so there's people praying, and I ended up in a spot where, you know, with a large group of people, they're praying, and it's like, it's one of those desperate prayers, dear God. They said they're expecting healing. What are we going to do? So we pray for him, because I'm not the healer. He is. And my friend Greg gets chosen. You pray for him. The deaf guy. You know, just doesn't matter what you say. He can't hear you anyway. It's like, this is what we're saying. It's not like we're the A team. We're like the Q team. And Greg's like, dear God, please, God, do something. Heal this man. Heal his ears. And all of a sudden, he starts making this noise. If you know deaf people, they make noises a lot. But he's making a noise, and he starts to say something, and it's like, he can hear. He can hear. Everybody wanted Greg to pray for him from that point forward. And there was more things that happened. But it was like, watching it happen, it's like, we knew he was deaf. Everybody in the village knew he was deaf. Now he can hear. It was awesome. Fast forward to a couple years later, Joni and I are in Frankfurt, and we are at what at the time was our sister church, Treffpunkt Leben, which has since closed. And there's a woman named Isabel, and she's French. And she is, she kind of one of those personalities, like she stuck her finger in a light socket and it just like jazzed her. She's just constantly on and, she's way loud. But she's got a mom who shows up with her this Sunday. And she says, my mother heard you were going to be here today. And she escaped from a hospital in France. And she got on a train and came here today for you to heal her. This is after we had kind of tag-teamed a message. It was a air ball. It was rough. And this woman, she's, I'm here for you to heal me. And Joni and I grab the anointing oil. Dear God, please do something here. And we say, according to your faith, may you be healed in Jesus' name. And then she said, okay, I'm healed, and left. Finding out later, she was completely healed. I don't know what happened with the whole escape from the hospital thing that she had to work out later. But there's like, I don't tell those stories like, and that's why I get to be the pastor here, because I was on the Q team and they moved me up to the R team. Which should technically be down. Now, it's more of a, in the things that God does, he uses people who will give him an opportunity to do something great. It makes me think, if you were in a situation where people are amazed at something that's just happened and they're wondering, what would you tell them? 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. What would you say? This is one of those things where, on one hand, I would encourage you to think about what you would say if someone asked you why you believe in Jesus, or if someone asked you about what's going on here. What would you say? It's good to rehearse that. It's good to prepare. And at the same time, there's a couple of scriptures that kind of tell us that God's going to take care of the things that need to be said when it's time. Luke chapter 12, verse 11 and 12 says this. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourselves or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. John 14, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid. Ultimately, there's a temptation for us to fear like somehow it falls upon our abilities and how much we know and what we can say. Luke chapter 12 says, don't worry when you're called to testify, because the Holy Spirit will give you at that moment, at that hour, what you need to say. It will be given to you, not because you have it somewhere in here, but it'll be given to you as like, where did you get this information? I believe that would be a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge Holy Spirit would just give you so you know at that time. And we also have the promise that the Holy Spirit will remind us of things that we have studied and that we know. So we're covered on both ends of it. You'll get a supernatural download when you need it, and you'll also be reminded of things that you have heard and studied and prepared for. God will give you what you need. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. These are God's promises for you and for us. What I hear in this also is embrace the peace of Christ that he has given to us without withdrawing it. It's not based upon our circumstances. It's not based upon our situations. It's the kind of peace that is a true and lasting peace. He reminds us, don't let your heart be troubled. Why? Because we have one that wants to trouble our hearts, to cause us to focus on things that we are afraid of. I love to see statistics, and some of them are worthless. They're just depending on how they've been skewed. But there's others where, this is the result of a poll, where the things that people are most concerned about deal with areas of fear. God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. In some ways, I like to think of this as if you had a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old, and the 5-year-old's tormenting the 3-year-old, and you make the 5-year-old stop tormenting the 3-year-old. Because in many ways, that's what's happening with us when our hearts are being troubled, being attacked. What about this? What about this? What about this? It's like, sit down. Enough. To be still in our hearts. To lay aside anxiety. Please trust me. I know that it's a real deal. But we also know that the Prince of Peace, who is not subject to the circumstances of, well, as long as everything's going great, I can be at peace. But to know I can be at peace because he's with me. Ultimately, it's not rooted in your abilities or in your performance. It's centered in the deposit and the promise of the Holy Spirit inside you, and also in your relationship with God. We're going to put our fingers here. We're going to continue kind of going into next week on, and what happened then. Because ultimately what happened then is the disciples, they created a stir. The Sadducees, one party of the religious leaders, got really bent out of shape because they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead physically. And they're teaching Jesus is resurrected from the dead. They didn't believe in angels or spirits. They didn't believe in the miracles. They didn't believe in the word of God outside of Genesis through Deuteronomy. What they believed in is aligning themselves within the power structures of Rome and utilizing that to advance themselves and their people. And these guys are saying, we're here serving Jesus. It is disruptive. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that the same Jesus who died on the cross and was resurrected from the dead now sits at the right hand of the Father and has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. I pray, Lord, that we would not let our hearts be troubled, that we would not be fearful, that we would not be anxious or afraid. I pray, Lord, that you would fill our hearts and our mouths with things to speak when it's time for us to do so. I pray that you would help us to have an understanding of what it looks like to live a rhythm of life that honors you and brings glory to you. Lord, that we're intentionally feeding our hearts and feeding our souls to be people who follow after you. Not so that we can just have information that we lord over other people, but so that we can continue to grow and lead others in doing the same thing with you. I pray that you would do signs, wonders, and miracles for the purpose of drawing people to yourself. I know you do not share your glory with anyone else, and this is not about us. It would be about you. But we ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. With nobody looking around, I want to give you an opportunity. If you've never started a relationship with Jesus, how you do that is by believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead. And then you do everything you can to put into practice his teachings, the things he's taught you. And if you've never done that before, would love to agree with you that today's the day. And if that's you, would just lift up your hand and say, that's me. I'm starting with Jesus today. If I miss you, wave at me. I don't want to miss you. Thank you, Lord. And you can look up. Another thing you can do, if you're beginning your walk with Jesus, whether you're starting it today or in the process of doing so, we have some yes packets at our Connect and Grow counter. Grab one of those. Inside of that, it's got a whole bunch of resources that can help you as you begin walking with Jesus. Last thing I want to throw out there to you is this. You know, when you go home today and you're thinking about this, maybe you're talking about it with somebody that you came with, what stood out to you from the message? If you were to be asked, so what are your daily life rhythms that feed your relationship with Jesus? What would you say? This is not a, how much did you pray? How much did you read? How much? It's not a, that kind of performance. It's more of a, what do you got? What do you eat? What do you do to feed your soul with Jesus? If and when you were asked about Christ, what would you say? My pastor's name is, No. What would you say? There's people who could care less what your pastor says, and they'd really like to know what you would say because they know you. They may have met some pastors before, and honestly, I have too, and maybe I wouldn't want to listen to them either. That's why we are all called to be a person who's ready to give a witness. Is there room in your rhythm, your daily life rhythm, for God's interruptions? How would you respond when that interruption pops up? You know, some of us live our lives so regimented that we get thrown out of whack, and we need to lighten up. Some of us are like Doug in the movie Up. We're squirrel. You know, we're constantly distracted, and we need some more structure. What's an area God's asking you to grow in your flexibility? A lot of questions. Food for thought. In our relationship with Jesus, a lot of this stuff is best worked out in relationship with each other, talking about it. Life group, conversations, maybe bringing it up, friends, family, coworkers. But let's do it. I want to bless you. Numbers chapter 6. This blessing is spoken over the Israelites. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. There's prayer available in the back by the trellis. You can sign up for water baptism at the Connect and Grow counter back here. And otherwise, I want to say God bless you. Enjoy your day. Enjoy our beautiful weather. And let's be aware of what God's doing in, through, and around your life. Right on? Right on. Bless you.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.